If you would, go back over to Psalms chapter 32 with me again. Some weeks I get something on my mind, and I hope that I don't wear you out with it. But it seemed like I've had on my mind this week this psalm, conviction of sins and forgiveness of sins. I seem to dwell here a lot, and you've probably noticed that. But one thing that I've noticed for myself in looking around and talking with people in our day is, and the thing that I see is lacking, is a deep, deep conviction of sin. In the country that we live in, we see it, don't we? The morality issue that we're facing in our day. And it seems like we're just teetering right on the fence, could fall off and fall so far. And I think it's a lack of reverence. It's a lack of conviction. This deep conviction of what's right and what's wrong, even in a moral sense. And when you speak to religious people, and you speak to them about their need of Christ, their need of mercy, and their need of forgiveness, there's no concern there. And I guess this for many reasons that this is happening. I know today the easy believism, the decisions that men can make and bypass conviction for sin. But I also know this. It doesn't matter how much the preacher preaches on conviction of sin. It doesn't matter how much he talks about it, how much he prays about it, how concerned he is. It still takes God to do the work in a sinner's heart. After all is said and done, if you and I try to go beyond the bounds and do anything in a sinner's heart ourselves, we'll frustrate ourselves to death. This is God's work. It's God's work. But I want to finish this Psalms tonight and just look a little bit more. We looked this morning on forgiveness of sins, but I want to begin here in verse 3 tonight and read the remainder of this chapter to you and look at a few of these verses. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned unto the drought of summer. Salah. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Salah. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Salah. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come nigh unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye upright in heart. Now, we see here in this verse 3 and 4 what I was just speaking to, and that is conviction of sin and the necessity of it. And you and I know if we've studied the Scriptures, we know that conviction of sin is absolutely necessary in salvation. We know that from the Scriptures. The Master said, "No man can come to me except my Father which sent me draw him. All that are learned of the Father," he said, "they come to me." And what do we learn of the Father but that we're sinners in need of a Savior? The Master had been healing and he'd been preaching to sinners, and the Pharisees came to him. They were upset about it. And he said, "They that are whole need not a physician, but the sick." And he said, "Go learn what that means. I'll have mercy and not sacrifice. I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And we know, therefore, from the Scriptures that men are convicted of sin. Before men come to Christ, they must feel their need of Christ, the Savior. "God be merciful to me, the sinner." We know that by Scripture. We also know it by experience, don't we? We've learned it by experience. If I asked you tonight why you didn't come to the Lord Jesus Christ before you did, your answer would probably be, "I didn't feel my need of Him. I didn't see my sins like I come to see my sins." I'm always struck by that Scripture in Luke chapter 9, verse 11, where it said, "The Lord healed those who had need of healing." He always does, doesn't He? If you left here this evening and you went to the emergency room down here in Newcastle, and you went in and you asked them to do x-rays, and you asked them to do some blood work, and they found nothing, and you ask them to do surgery, exploratory surgery, and you ask them to do some other painful procedures. And the doctor said, "Sir, do you have any pain? Ma'am, are you bleeding? Are you nauseated?" And you said, "No, I have no symptoms of anything." Wouldn't they think you were a nut? "You've come to me, you've wasted my time, you've wasted your money." It just doesn't happen, does it? And we never come to the Lord Jesus Christ but out of need, out of a deep conviction for our sins. None of us will. "Out of my bondage, sorrow and night, Jesus I come, Jesus I come. Into thy freedom, gladness and light, Jesus I come to thee. Out of my sickness, into thy health. Out of my want and into thy wealth. Out of my sin and into thyself, Jesus, I come to thee." And you've experienced that, haven't you? You never come to Christ until you got sick of your sin. You got sick of your sin. We never thought about the awfulness of our sins. We never felt the burden of it. We never groaned underneath it. Until we experienced what it was, and then we came to Christ. Here in verses 3 and verse 4, that's what we see, the necessity of the Lord convicting a man of sin. And David uses it here as a metaphor. He says here in verse 3, he speaks of his bones. "When I kept silent, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long." My bones. In other words, it was his heart. Another place he said, "Lord, cause the bones which you've broken to rejoice." David was a strong man in his heart. His conscience stood firm. But I tell you, when the Lord smote him, smote his conscience, he began to wither. His strength failed him. And he said, "Lord, in my heart, in my spirit, in my soul, I'm old and feeble and weak as an old, old man." I spent last week with my dad, and he's 95 years old. I remember just not long ago, he weighed 220 pounds and stood 6 foot tall. We took him to the hospital the other day, and he's 135 and he's 5 foot six. And all he does anymore sits and groan. I said, Dad, you want me to shave you? Oh, he said, son, I'm so weak, I can't even hold my head up for you. Age, old age will weaken you. What is conviction? David said, you, it's like old age. My heart is weakened. My spirit, my conscience is old and feeble. He's weakened me. And here in verse 4, he likens it unto the Lord's hand being heavy upon him. Day and night, he said, thy hand is heavy upon me. If the finger of God can crush us, what will the hand of God do for us? All of us have experienced what it is for God to reach down with his hand and support us and uphold us. But I tell you, we know something too of the awfulness of God's hand pressing us down, don't we? Feeling the weight of it upon our conscience. David said continually, day and night, God is pressing me, weighting my conscience down. And he says there in the last portion of verse 4 that he said, my moisture is turned unto the drought of summer. Moistures are life. Our bodies are full of moisture. If you take the moisture out of our bodies, I tell you, we're dried up. We're dead, aren't we? And David is saying here, my moisture, my living, my life, the things I enjoyed, my pleasures, my temporal advantages, things of this life that I delighted in. He said, I'm dried up. Just like a parched desert that's gone all summer without any rain. I'm dry in my soul. Now these are metaphors to teach us of the conviction of sin. And it's so needful. If you and I are to come to the Lord in a true confession, an honest confession and an acknowledgement of our sin, the Lord must convict us of them and convince us of them. Look here in verse 5. Look here what he said. Now he says, I acknowledge my sin. Now I acknowledge my sin. But look here in verse 3. Before he said, I kept silent. I kept silent. Why did he keep silent? Why didn't he acknowledge his sins? We're not told why he kept silent. Maybe he was afraid to. Maybe he was afraid of the Lord, so he kept silent. Maybe he was afraid if he acknowledged his sin, God would kill him. Maybe he was afraid it would lead him to despair. Maybe he forgot the merciful Savior who gladly and quickly forgive those who confess their sin. Maybe he was taken up with some self-righteousness. That may have been his problem. We don't know. He didn't tell us what his problem was. But we know this much. He says, I kept silent until God convicted me deeply of my sin. We see the necessity of it, don't we? Look over here just a little bit to your right in Psalms 107. Psalms 107. He shows us this. He gives some good illustrations here of what he's speaking about and the need of it. The scripture says, God speaketh once and yea twice, but man perceiveth it not. He won't pay any attention to the Lord. So if the Lord's going to get his attention and bring him to Christ, then he's going to have to deal with him in a harsh manner. In verse 3, and he gathered them, speaking to the Lord, let the redeemed, verse 2 of the Lord say so, those whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. And he gathers them. Look at this. He's redeemed them, now he's going to gather them. And gathers them out of the lands from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. Why didn't they cry before? They should have. They should have, but they didn't. Why didn't you cry before, Glenn? Clarence, why didn't you cry till your trouble came? That's the way we are. And if God's going to convict us and bring us to Christ, then he must do the work. And you know something, when he does it, and when he starts it, it's so contrary to our nature, it's against our wills that he begins. I never heard a lost man praying, "Oh God, convict me of my sin. Oh God, break me. Oh God, bring me down. God, trouble me." Have you ever heard a lost man praying that way? That's dead in trespass and sin. No. I fought against conviction of sin until the Lord overpowered me. He overpowered me with conviction of sin. It's contrary to our nature. Look here and I'll show you that. Look down in verse 9. "He satisfieth the longing soul." See that? "He satisfieth the longing soul, and he filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Such as sit in darkness in the shadow of death, being bound in afflictions and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and condemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help." And then what did they do? "Why, then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and he brake their bands asunder. Oh, that men might praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works towards the children of men. For he hath broken the gates of brass, and he's cut the bars of iron asunder. Fools, because of their transgression, and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction." Oh, that men might praise the Lord. See the need of it. See the need of conviction of sin. David said, "I kept silent." These men kept silent. And you and I'll keep silent. We'll never know our sin as we should. We'll never acknowledge our sin. We'll never confess our sin until God teaches us of our sin. Honest confession. Look back over here again in Psalms 32. Look here in verse 5. Notice the confession itself in verse 5. David goes into some detail. Charles Spurgeon was telling about when he pastored there in a metropolitan tabernacle. I guess some men had got on him because some children, very, very young children, were making a profession of faith. And someone had questioned him about it. And he said he questioned all the children that made profession of faith in Christ and joined the congregation. And he said there wasn't a one of them, but what could tell you the nature of their sin. Young children that God had taught. And that's the way everybody is. Now I know this is probably a profession of a David that was probably middle age. I don't know. He knew something about his sin, but when the Lord convicts you and teaches you about your sin, you know it. You know the nature of your sin. You may not be able to elaborate on it. You can't go into great detail of it. But in your heart of hearts, you know the nature of your sin. And that's what David's teaching us here when he says in verse 5, look at this. He said, "I acknowledge my sin. I acknowledge my sin unto thee." That is, I acknowledge I've fallen short. That's what that word sin means. He said, "Lord, I have missed the mark. That which you commanded me to do and instructed me to do, I've not done it." Clarence, he owned up to it. And he said there in verse 5, he said, "And mine iniquity have I not hid. I've not covered it up. I've confessed the evil, the wickedness of my sin." That's what that word iniquity means. The evil of it. And he goes on here in verse 5 and he says, "I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord." "I've exceeded," he said. "Lord, I've crossed the line. I've done things that you instructed me not to do. I've trespassed. I've not hid my sin. I've not lessened my sin. I've not excused my sin. I've not blamed others for my sin. I acknowledge it. I confess it. I own it as my own. That's a true confession, ain't it? That's a true confession. And boy, look what it brought in the last portion of verse 5. And thou forgivest the iniquity of my sin. A true confession, an honest confession, always brings about a full forgiveness. Never fails. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He that covereth his sins, he that hides his sins, he that denies his sins shall not prosper. But he that confesseth and forsaketh his sins, he shall have mercy. Now, verse 6 here is telling us about the character of this man who made this confession. And I think this is very, very important. When God convicts His elect of sin and He brings them to Christ, they come owning themselves to be sinners. Christ come to save sinners, and He don't save anybody else. And when the elect first come to Christ, they come as sinners. He convicts them of sin. And He cleanses them from the guilt of sin. But you know something, brothers and sisters. He don't cleanse them from the being of sin. And He don't cleanse them from a potential to commit sins. I thought about this as David prayed this prayer here and confessed his sins. And he said, "For this shall everyone that is godly." And he said up there in verse 1 and verse 2, he said, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." Here you have a man confessing his iniquity. And he's acknowledging his sin. And at the same time, the Scriptures calls him a man in whose spirit there is no deceit. There's no guile. He's a godly man. I tell you who a godly man is. I tell you who an honest man is. He's not a man that lies about his sin. He's not a man who will hide his sin. He's a man that will own up to his sin and confess his sin unto the Lord. That's a godly man. Forgiveness of sin is not a sham. It's not a sham. It brings real peace. And we don't have this peace by playing with the conscience and deceiving the conscience. We get this peace by true confession to God of what we are and what we've done. And you take a man that will deny his sin and won't own up to his sin and says he have no sin, that man is a man in whose spirit is guile. And a man who says, "I have no sin, I've not committed sin, and my sin that I commit is not bad," he's an ungodly man. And our Master said, "You say you have no sin, thy sin remains." So here you have a man that confesses this sin and owns the terribleness of it, and the Scriptures calls him a godly man. And you have a Pharisee who will deny his sin, and the Lord calls him a hypocrite. A hypocrite. Look here in 1 John with me just a minute. Look in 1 John. Hold that chapter and look here in 1 John. In chapter 1. Look here in verse 5. John says there that we're writing these things unto you that your joy may be full. And he says, "This is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light." When God wants to represent himself to us, he does so under the symbol of light. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. There's no speck of darkness in him. He's pure light. He's white. Now look at this. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. If we say we walk with him and say we have no sin, we lie and do not the truth. If we walk with him, we say we walk with him and say we have not sin, we deceive ourselves. Look in verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, what do we see? We see everything clearly, don't we? Don't we see ourselves as we are? I've often given you the example of being in a mirror where there's a little light bulb and you turn it on and you can't see the freckles, you can't see the wrinkles, you can't see the hair sticking out of your ears and out of your nose. But you get in a mirror where there's all this light flooding up on that mirror and you see everything, don't you? You see everything. The light exposes it. The light reveals it. And when you and I walk in the light, this pure light, that God is in the light, we see ourselves as we really are. And what do we see? We see the truth. We see the truth about God. We see the truth about ourselves. We see the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. And you let a man that says he's walking in the light and he don't know himself, he's walking in darkness, Clarence. You talk to a man that says he's not a sinner anymore, he's not walking in the light. That's what John's talking about right here. What it means to walk with God means we know something about sin. Look what he says. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. You mean you have sin to be cleansed? If you didn't have any sin to be cleansed, why did he say, as we walk with God in this light, his blood cleanses us from all sin? When you walk in that light, you know your sin. You know it. You confess it. You see yourself so vile, but you don't despair. You don't run off and hide in the darkness. You have confidence. Even though you're in the presence of God, walking with him, you have this confidence that this blood of Jesus Christ is washing you and cleansing you from sin. Well, somebody comes along and says, that's not me. I walk with God, but I have no sin. Well, John said, you're in trouble. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. There's guile in you. That's what that word guile means. It means deceit. I don't have any sin. Then there's guile in your spirit. You're an ungodly man. You're not walking with God. The man that's walking with God, he may do like David did for a while. He may keep silent. For some reason or another, he may keep silent. But God will wring it out of you. He'll wring it out of you. And pretty soon you'll come crying and you'll come groaning, you'll come moaning. Oh, Lord, I'm so weak. Forgive all my sin, my awful, awful evil. Forgive me. And people don't know you've done anything. It's what's in here. It's what you are, your miserable sin. And what other people would laugh at, you cry over. What other people would pass over as a trifling thing, when you're walking in this light of God, you groan over it. But there's this precious blood that cleanses you from all your sin. And John says here, as we walk with him, we have fellowship with him. We don't deny our sins. We don't deny that we've sinned. It's all exposed. It's open. We're absolutely honest with our God. We hide nothing. Knowing all along, as we walk with him, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us, and we have fellowship with the Father and with his Son. You mean people like us? Only people like us. Nobody else, just people like us. Just common sinners, being what we are, hoping, trusting, rejoicing in a Savior. We have no confidence in the flesh. If God left you alone, Clarence, you wouldn't be fit to be around. Give you about 2 or 3 days and people couldn't stand around you. You'd be so self-righteous, looking down on all of us, falsely accusing us. Oh, Lord, don't never stop your work. Convict us, teach us, humble us. But remember, we're just men. You'll bring us to nothing, won't he, Larry? He can bring us to nothing. But he just brings us down to wring a confession out of us, just so we'll remember that we're nothing. And then he forgives us. And we walk with him in this life. That's what David's saying. Look back over here at Psalms 32 and see if that ain't exactly what happened. You had this man up here that was so depressed. He said, Lord, your hand is so heavy upon me and I'm groaning. And you've turned my moisture into the drought of summer. And he was somewhat uncomfortable in God's presence. But all this clear confession and forgiveness of sin, now look what he says in verse 7. Look how his attitude has changed. Thou art my hiding place. And thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Oh, happy soul, living in fellowship, in an honest heart. Communion with a living God. And the Lord communion with him. Look what the Lord said. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. And he gives him this precious promise. I will guide thee with mine eye. And on they go. An honest soul. Communion with his heavenly Father. And in the last verse, look at this. Down here in the last verse. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous. I don't know why the Scriptures are always having to exhort us to do this. But it does. Rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice evermore. Why does the Scripture have to continually tell us to do that? We should do it automatically. But we're always having to be exhorted to rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart, sinners saved by grace. May God bless the message to our hearts. Father, we thank you again. We're careful and mindful always. And we bless you for it, of our great need of a Savior. And our Father, we thank you that you provided one, the only Savior, one of your own choosing. We thank you, our Father, that he seated there at your right hand, our access into your presence. And it's by him that we offer the sacrifice of praise unto you continually. We give thanks unto your name. And our Father, we thank you for not letting us go on in our sinful way. Thank you for turning us from our purpose, for breaking in upon us, bringing us to yourself, teaching us, though you humble us and almost bring us to utter despair. You've never let us despair. You've only humbled us to our pride to make us taste the bitterness and the evil of our sin, to make us trust and rejoice in our Lord Jesus. Work in us, our Father, we pray. Bless and keep this dear congregation. Keep your people, Lord. Feed your sheep. Be gracious unto them as they go out into this world this week. I pray that you'd give them opportunity. You'd give them a door of utterance to speak to some poor lost soul. You'd make them a blessing to their neighbors, to their co-workers, to their employers, to their employees. I pray for our young children, the temptations that is in their way. Oh, Lord, I pray that you'd be gracious to our young children. Open their hearts and reveal the Lord Jesus to them. They may love him as you did Timothy. Give them faith to lay hold upon the Son of God, to believe Him in their heart of heart. We ask these things, our Father, in our Lord Jesus' name. We thank You for this dear people that's come here this evening with interest in Your Word. We thank You for them. Oh, Lord, bless them, we pray. Amen.